All right. Thanks, Andy.
Yeah, thank you. And I appreciate your inviting me here tonight. I also want to thank YAF for just your faithfulness to come and prepare food at R&R. I think it's once a month for the last, I don't know, how many years? 10 years, probably. So I wanted to just thank you that's not just a meal for many people. They tell me it's the best meal they've had all week. And that a plate of food can say love to somebody more powerfully, I think, sometimes than a sermon can if you're coming in hungry. So it's a critical part of the ministry. People come there, quite frankly, for the food and the music. And then we're hoping in the midst of the food and the music that they'll encounter the Lord somewhere and be drawn to Him. So I really thank you for the really key part that YAF has played over the years. I also want to mention, first of all, I lived on Monroe Drive for 20 years at 120 Monroe Drive. So this is a bit of a trip down memory lane. We lived here and raised all our kids just a few block or so down there. So it's neat to come back here. And a bunch of memories were coming to mind as I was walking here tonight. Let me open with a word of prayer, then we'll kind of hop into things. Lord, I do thank you for this evening, and I thank you ultimately for your presence here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we would encounter you here. This wouldn't just be a Bible study or a bunch of intellectual ideas. We long to encounter you, Lord, and not just to encounter you, but to be transformed by you. Speak into those areas of our lives where we need to hear from you and be changed by you. And help this to be a time of encouragement. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I guess I'd start by saying is, how many of you have been to any of the things that I've taught before? Or think you might have been? And you'll know that I'm a pretty interactive kind of person. So the idea is I'm trying to say some things, but I'm praying that ultimately the Spirit would be at work. It isn't just me up here as the talking head, and you're listening and getting things. Or sometimes, I think I mentioned to Dan, who's heard most of my stuff, I don't want to be the coach, and you're the athletes, and you're watching the coach doing push-ups. Right, I kind of want you working and not just you watching me up here doing push-ups. Anyway, for those of you who have been to the things that I've taught, I always start with three questions. And question number one is, what book of the Bible are we in?
Matthew.
That was sad. I mean, it was kind of half-hearted. Matthew. Okay, Matthew. What chapter of Matthew are six? Okay, if you say 43. Yeah, you're clearly, you hate to say anything to people, but you're wrong. Okay, now here's a teacher's most painful question. Who was teaching last week?
Paul.
Paul was teaching last week. So if Paul happens to listen to this recording, the teacher's most painful question is, who remembers anything from last week? And if so, what? Who remembers anything that Paul said? I mean, this is as a teacher, you sit here, you spend hours preparing, and then a week later, everybody looks at you like, you talked about something? I don't. Who remembers anything that Paul has to say? Stephen?
It was a passage the Lord's Prayer was in the passage, but it was more just about getting your due rewards. If you seek attention, you get attention and nothing else. And if you seek favor with God and don't seek attention, then you get your reward in heaven.
Yeah. Okay. All right, other things, that's great. Stephen's the only one who remembers anything. Now, this is open book, by the way. If you do have a Bible or if you've got it on your phone, this is not kind of like, it's all right to look back into chapter 6.
About giving to the poor is that usually, what he said about if you, you're giving to seek attention, then you're just going to get attention and nothing more from God. But if you're giving out of the goodness of your heart, then God will reward you with a spot in heaven.
Yeah, and a lot of times those kinds of things get to what are your actual motives for doing what you're doing. I picked up a hitchhiker one time some years ago, and driving down El Camino towards the Stanford Shopping Center, and we get there, and I drop the guy off, and he says, "You got any spare change?" And I looked in my wallet. All I had was a $5 bill. So I gave it to him, and I'm thinking to myself, you are just one generous guy. I mean, you are giving all the money you have. The guy looks at me and says, "Is that all you're going to give me?" And I wish I could say that very Christian thoughts went through my mind. But in reality, what I thought was, you know what? If you don't want my $5, I'll take it back from you, and I'll drive you back to where I picked you up, and I'll drop you off there. But I realized that what I was after was the praise of men. I wanted him, I didn't really care that much about him. I wanted him to see me give my last $5 and then to kind of praise me, and then I would get the praise of men rather than the praise of God. So I don't know if any of you have ever had experiences like that. You know, maybe you're at church and you have your $100 bill and you hold it about 3 feet over the offering plate so people can kind of watch it float down and, you know, those kinds of things. All right, so we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And tonight we're going to be talking about two things that probably don't have much to do with anybody here. And those are the two subjects are treasures and worries. Treasures and worries. What do you treasure? What do you value? What do you think is of worth? And embedded in that, we're going to see Jesus is going to be like an investment counselor. He's going to be telling you how to invest your life in a worthwhile, profitable way. And so the question is, how do you invest your life? And then the secondary thing, which is can be connected to your treasures, is worry. Anybody here ever worry? Only two people, David and Amy, and the rest of you, I'll give a talk on. Isn't there something in the Sermon on the Mount on lying? I can't remember. So we'll get to that at some point. What do you value? What do you think is worth pursuing? What have you devoted your life in? What are you investing yourself in? And then what causes you to be anxious or worried or fearful? Okay, just kind of preliminary thoughts on that before we get to the end. How long am I supposed to talk, Dan?
Like quarter after.
Quarter after. This is supposed to be like Paul talking and Eutychus falls out the window and whatever that is. Andy goes, I told people, you know, for alcoholics, there's Alcoholics Anonymous. For people who talk too much, there's On and On Anonymous. And I'm part of On and On Anonymous. It's kind of, I always tell people when my wife says when I die, they're going to have to kill my mouth separately. So, no, really. I mean, the other night, I get too far off, but the other night I'm sitting here on the couch and she's watching some TV program and I say to her, I said, darling, what's your love language? I said, I want to communicate love to you in a way that you really connect with. And she looks at me and goes like this. Then she cracks up. She's got a very dry sense of humor. And, you know, she's reading in bed and I'm talking. She goes, don't you ever stop talking. And I said, well, communication is the most important part of any relationship. And she looks at me and says, no, it's not. And goes back to reading her book. Okay. Where was I? Okay. Just kind of preliminary thoughts on what do you treasure? What do you value? What do you think your life, how you're investing your life in something? Or what do you worry about? Just to kind of, this is where you guys come in. What do you worry about? Or what are you really pouring your life into? What do you think is profitable or worthwhile? Where is your treasure? What do you really treasure that you're pursuing with your life? Yeah, Dave?
I think oftentimes they're the same thing.
And that's why I think Jesus talks about them in such close proximity. Because the things that you treasure can then end up, at least in some cases we'll see, being the things that you are anxious or worried about. You treasure something and then that can, because you care about it so much, you can end up worrying about the stuff that you treasure. Other things besides, when I used to teach middle school, we had what we call volunteers and victims. I'm asking for some, come on, volunteers here to say something, then we can move to the next level. I'll call on Driel or Alan or something. Yeah, Andrew?
Something I've noticed in this area, and I think it's partially this area, partially just being an adult life, have a salary.
Right.
I'm running out of money and now I'm getting a bit.
So people say, they perked up, I finally got some money, okay.
Yeah, well I noticed myself that I worry a lot more about money.
Yes.
Yes.
Now that you're making money as opposed to what, your parents giving it? No.
Exactly.
Yeah. 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 Thankfully for us, the bank of mom and dad has now closed. We have got three kids, and they're now all grown. They're married. They've got kids about the age of Peyton. age. And so we're working on the next chapter of life, which is trying to get them to come back and take care of us in the manner to which we should have been accustomed all along. They're not buying yet that idea. I was with my daughter a few days ago in San Diego, and I said, just remember the words condo and La Jolla. And she says, just remember the words old folks home in Nebraska. And then she gets back to me and says, I'm sorry, Dad, I'll give you a Kansas upgrade. And my son, they've got a four-bedroom house. I said, which one of these bedrooms is for Mama and me? And he said, none of them, Dad. And I said, I'll remember that when I write my will. You know, I said, anyway, all right, so we're going to start with treasures. And I'm going to look at a little part here, kind of unpack it, get some your thoughts on it. This is Jesus. He says in verse 19 of chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, do not, I'm reading out of the NIV, by the way, that's just the one a translation I happen to pick up. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so a couple of kind of preliminary observations before I kind of throw it out to you guys. This is phrased as a command. This is not, I would suggest to you, or let me make a casual recommendation, do not lay up treasures on earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven. And because it's a command, what's actually being implied in here is, are you going to obey it or not? There's a challenge when Jesus says, do not lay up treasures on earth, rather lay up treasures in heaven. He is commanding you, commanding me, to do something. And later, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to say, look, whoever hears my words and does them, or is obedient, is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and otherwise, you know, the storms come and it's not going to wash away. So he's got our best interest at heart. He's not just trying to boss us around. He's trying to tell you something that's wise so you won't end up being a fool. You won't end up wasting your life. You won't end up investing it in things that are ultimately not of profit or value. Okay, so it's a command. Second thing I'd observe is he's talking about two kinds of treasures, which he calls treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Okay, and I'll get your thoughts on those in just a second, see if we can define those a little bit more. He's saying, I don't want you investing your life in one kind of treasure. I do want you investing it in another kind of treasure. And he says, basically, the first kind is not a safe investment. If you're laying up treasures, accumulating, storing up treasures on earth, he says that they're subject to loss and they're subject to decay. Thieves break in and steal, moths come in, and implied in that is a lack of permanence. They're not going to last. Guess what? You know, this is harder for you guys to realize because you're young. You're going to die. And even if you do accumulate a bunch of stuff here on earth, you know, it talks about, and it was it 1 Timothy, you know, we came into this world with nothing, and we're going to leave it all behind. So whatever you do accumulate here, you know, the German saying, you know, the English is you can't take it with you. In German, they say the death suit has no pockets. So when you're lying in there in your coffin, whatever clothes you're in, there are no pockets. Somebody else says you've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul. Right? So he says, look, I don't want you laying up stuff on earth because it'll perish and it can get you know, stolen, or you're just going to die and it's all going to get left here. It's not a good investment, not a way to invest your life, just pouring yourself into things that are of earthly value. Whereas, in contrast, if you pour yourself into things that are of heavenly value, heavenly treasures, they're not subject to loss or decay, and they're eternal. Do you want to be pouring yourself into stuff that's temporary? Do you want to be pouring yourself into stuff that's eternal? And then I think somebody was talking about, wherever your treasure is, your heart is going to be bound up with that. You start making money, and all of a sudden, your heart, your passion, your excitement gets focused on whatever you really treasure and whatever you value and starts sucking up more and more of your time. So the question is, what do you value? Things of earthly treasures or heavenly treasures? Okay, so, and then we'll talk in a minute about can't you do both? We'll get to that in just a second. I want to both. I want to get rich, rich, rich on earth, and I also want to do. We'll talk about that in a second. But what comes to your mind when you say earthly treasures? Don't store up. Don't lay up. Don't accumulate. Don't pour your life into stuff that is strictly or primarily of value here and now. Well, or it could be either one,
right.
or just generally speaking, what counts as an earthly treasure, either for you personally or just
right.
in general. Yeah.
Like, you know, I don't care that much about stuff.
Okay.
But like, lots of people do. Like, they want like the nicest condo, mm-hmm. beach house, like the nicest car, etc. Like, I don't care. But like, I do care about friendships and such. But
okay.
like, that can still turn into something where I'm so focused on. Hanging out and being with friends, I still have just shifted focus to something else.
Yeah, and we'll talk maybe in a second about idolatry. Does something else taking the place that only God should have? And maybe Paul talked a bit about that last week. It could be fame, it could be power, it could be money, it could be stuff. What other things, when you think about, I'm pursuing stuff that is of, my only reference is to its value here in the here and now, in this present realm in which we're living. Yeah, Haley?
I think one thing that I think is it's tricky because they're not like inherently bad. Like,
yes.
They're treasures.
Yes.
Like, but it's hard because we're not told to actively flee from them. But at the same time, if we end up pursuing them, then they do become idols.
Yes.
So I think it's a balance.
And that's why it's going to get tricky. It's not as clear cut. I see what he's saying. Don't lay up treasures on earth and lay up treasures in heaven, but it can get a little murky, which is, or other thoughts? Dan, was that hand up? No. Okay, yeah. Yeah, go ahead. It's Dan's first time here, so why not put him on the spot? What's that? Respect and praise of men. I'm after how many people applaud me, praise me. Somebody, Ray Stedman, said human beings are the only ones whose heads swell when you pat them on the back. You know, you're after praise. And you know, as quite honestly, as a teacher, it's always a challenge for me. Lord, am I really teaching your word, or do I just want people to say I was a great teacher? Ray Stedman, who used to be at PBC, he would never go to the back of the auditorium after the service because he knew how susceptible he was to being praised and thinking, well, somebody finally noticed how great I am. So praise can be some kind of idol. Well, contrast it, because we don't have that much time. What counts as treasures in heaven? He says, I don't want you pursuing this stuff that's merely of value in the here and now, but I want you to think in a larger, more eternal context. What kind of things count as treasures in heaven? What's he telling us to do? He's telling us to lay up treasures in heaven, but what does that mean? What's that?
Pursuing souls.
So in the idea, and I talk a lot with people about this, is the crossroads of eternity. This world is the crossroads of eternity. Every person you and I will ever meet is an eternal being. And the central question being decided in this world is where each of those beings will spend eternity, with God or separated from God. And we're standing at the crossroads with the words which, if accepted by faith, can make an eternal difference in the lives of men and women. Get them off the broad road, onto the narrow road, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. So saving souls, I would say that's, focus on that would be something. Andrew?
Love?
Loving God, loving your neighbor, those seem to be two pretty big commandments, the biggest. And I would kind of build on that a little bit. The new covenant is based on the life of the based on the principle of the indwelling life of Christ. It says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ has come in to each person who has placed their faith in him, and he is now seeking to make himself known through you and I. says in 1 John, God is love, God's essence, God's nature, God's character. What's more true about God than anything else is conveyed by the Greek word agape. What's agape mean, by the way? Yes, Stephen? Unconditional or selfless love, as opposed to selfish love. That's eros. Eros, it's all about me. I love you for what you can do for me. Phileo is more kind of like you scratch my back, I scratch yours. But the love, when it says God is love, it says God is agape. It doesn't say God is eros. It does not say God is phileo. It's all about blessing others. And Dan, I was actually listening to your sermon today. I was in San Diego when you gave it. The idea for the common good, it's not selfish love, it's selfless love. And I think, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can give all your money to the poor, you can give your body to be burned, but if you don't have love, it's not worth a hill of beans, because it's not ultimately at that point revealing the God who's trying to work through you and me. Taking drug addicts or whatever the rest of you guys are, God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's taken the losers, the failures, the rejects, and often cases, and he says, I can transform the world through ordinary people. I can do extraordinary things through ordinary people. And he is seeking to work through your life to love people in a genuine, real, not phony kind of way. And then to draw people to himself, and that he could use you in a plan of eternal significance. As Dan was talking, you're part of a larger purpose, to be part of something of eternal significance. Well, what's my purpose in life? A lot of people are looking for that. As you start to get a handle on the indwelling life of Christ and the church body that he's using each one of you, uniquely gifted, somebody's a hand, somebody's a foot, somebody's a gallbladder, you know. But we're all supposed to be working together as the body of Christ to accomplish God's purposes in this world. Those things are of eternal value. And to have your heart there, that's your passion, to get excited about it. Not lukewarm, half-hearted, one foot in, one foot out. And as I get older, you know, when I was young, I knew I could die at any time. But it was, when I was young, it was largely theoretical. I didn't really expect it to happen. Now, I feel like I'm getting kind of more to the head of the line in terms of stepping out of this world. And so that sense of, I must be about my Father's business, my Father's work. I don't want to burn up moments. I spent the first bunch of years of my life as a drug addict. I didn't run the first part of the race well, but Lord, help me to finish the race strong, loving you, loving my neighbor, Lord, empowered by your Spirit. It's not anything I'm doing in my own strength and ability. I've got to rely on you, Lord. Help it to be real and genuine. Help me to invest my life in that rather than chasing after some, what's the iPhone 27 or something. And if anybody has the iPhone 27, I don't. But, you know, I saw an ad on TV. They're delivering a three-dimensional television to a house. And on the side of the delivery truck, it says four-dimensional television coming soon. Right? You chase after all these things, and they're already obsolete before you've even got it in your living room. Do you really want to pour your life into that? Or would you rather do things that are of eternal value, that'll be a great glory to God in eternity? Right? Live with an eternal context in view, not just the present. This 70 years, 60 years, I'm 66, you know? If I live to be 70, 110, it's an eye blink in the light of eternity. Paul says, I count not the present sufferings worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Okay, all right. So how many of you think, well, that's great, Andy, but can I have both of them? I really want the treasures on earth. You know, I know I'm supposed to keep my heart on the Lord, but I really, really, you know, $1 million sounds pretty good. I want to pour myself into that too. And can I both have treasures on earth and treasures in heaven? Let me read what he says next. Oh, dear. I may only get through half of this. He goes on, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body would be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay. So he talks about light and darkness. Can I do both? Can I have both light and darkness? That somehow the things you're passionate about are kind of like lenses that you look through life at. And if you're looking at it through an eternal perspective, it's like light. But if you're chasing after the almighty dollar, the question is, are you worshiping the almighty dollar or the almighty God? Well, can't I do both? He says sooner or later, those two things are going to come in conflict. One of them is going to become the overriding passion of your life. It may seem like I can chase after money and chase after God. I will say, just to kind of, because I think it's a little murkier, I've met a number of Christians that I think are on fire for Jesus, and the Lord blesses their business and they make a ton of money. Right? But they were not chasing after money, they were chasing after the Lord, and the Lord happened to bless them with financial wealth as well. But it was not because it was their God, it was not because it was their overriding passion. I've also seen poor people that I think were chasing after money and didn't get any. So you can't judge spirituality by somebody's bank account. Right? So don't say, oh, he's rich. He must be, you know, laying up treasures on earth. Not necessarily so. Or somebody who's poor, they may be really chasing after treasures on earth. They just don't have any. Okay? Our thoughts, comments. Can it's going to be one of your discussion questions, by the way, but you can get preliminary. Can you do both? Can you? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, yeah, and I think you're right. It's just that most of the wealthy Christians I've met, I would say, are very humble, generous people. And in some sense, I think God has used them as a conduit to bless other people with their financial wealth. But it has never become on the throne in their life. So yeah, they're diligent. Be prudent. I mean, Christians are supposed to be hard workers. We're supposed to be diligent in our affairs, and if the Lord blesses you in it, hallelujah, but just don't let it become your God. It says, you know, again in Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say money's evil, but don't be careful, because when you start to get it, there's a power that comes with money. I can do all sorts of things, and all of a sudden you can get your eyes off the Lord as you're pursuing that. Other thoughts before we move on to the exciting subject of worry? How are you guys doing with... Yes, Andy, I am on fire for laying up treasures in heaven. Or, quite honestly, Andy, I don't know. I'm kind of mixed. I mean, Andrew's, that's close enough. This is an auction. If you tug your ear, you're... Yeah. No, a lot of it is supposed to be reflective. Where is my heart really at? I know I'm supposed to be laying up treasures in heaven, but where's your heart really at? Where are you really at? What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about anything? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and there's one of the, you know, Dan knows Greek, I don't. I just quote things that I read. But one of the words for, I think, self-deception has to do with miscalculating. I'm adding things up wrong. I'm deceiving myself. I've misadded up what my real motives are, and I'm kidding myself or deceiving myself. All right, let's move on. What's worry? Anybody here ever worry about anything? You're anxious. You're fearful. Did anybody here ever worried about stuff? I don't have the clothes I need. I can't pay the rent. I don't have enough money for food to eat. I'm worried about that. If I'm laying up treasures on earth, one of the things that in heaven, one of the things that inevitably comes to mind is, if I'm giving away all my stuff to the poor, who's going to provide for me? And it can be a source of worry when you start getting into that. Let me read some stuff. It says to begin with, 6 minutes. Damn. Okay, well let me read this gigantic section to you so you can at least say that you heard the whole section, then we'll see how far we actually get in it. And you're going to see the word "do not worry" is going to come up 3 times. And this is again a command. It is not a suggestion. This is a command. It's literally stop worrying. He's going to say it 3 times, stop worrying. He says, therefore, on the basis of what I just told you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear? Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That was a lot. That's like a, you know, anybody ever see Cool Hand Luke? That's an old movie. Anyway, there's a challenge. He has to eat 50 hard-boiled eggs, right? And he accepts the challenge, and you know, by the end of the thing, he's just stuffed with hard-boiled eggs. Sometimes when I see a big chunk of scripture, it's like, it's just kind of like, how can you take in that much? You've got to kind of break it down, 50 hard-boiled eggs or something. He says, you know, do not worry about life. Isn't life more important than food and drink and clothes? What does he mean by that? What's he saying by that? Yeah, Dan.
For you to like have bread like Tommy or stuff like that, and people oftentimes they don't buy the most healthiest food, so
right.
They have money to buy a t-shirt that people will look at it and say, oh, you must have.
Yeah.
So those kind of things I believe that it's like wrong.
Yeah. Other thoughts? Good. Thanks, Alan. Aren't there more important things in life than food and clothing and what you're going to drink? Yes, Stephen?
The previous passage was talking about, like, where is your treasure? And
yep.
If you're worried about what your treasure is, you sort of said that before. And so if you're concerned with things of this world, like, you know, just concerned what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, and you're not worried about your relationship with God,
yeah.
Then something is going to miss.
Yeah, so you're worried about stuff. But there's stuff that's more important than stuff. When Jesus gets tempted in the wilderness, the first temptation, you know, he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. And the devil says, if you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus says what? Who remembers? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. There are deeper spiritual needs than your physical needs. To start off and realize there are things that are more important than physical food. You need to have the right... You're worried about all this stuff, but first, get in the proper... Your faithfulness to God is more important than what you eat or what you wear. What's this stuff about, you know, the birds of the air? You know, hey, get the birds of the air, man. They don't, you know, they don't store things up in barns. They're not accumulating bird seed or whatever they accumulate. What? They're not stressing out. They're not worried, right? Birds are just flying. You don't see this bird up there. He's kind of lying on a psychiatrist's couch and just kind of, I'm stressed out about lack of bird seed or something. You know, he's saying there are things that are more important than food, shelter, and clothing. And he says, guess what? If you look at the birds, God provides for them. He provides what they need. And you're more important than they are. Don't you think he's going to provide for you as well? God knows what you need. He goes on later to dig into that a bit more. What do you think about that? I need to have God, number one, and trust that he's going to meet whatever needs I do have in this world. I do have a need for a roof over my head or clothes or stuff that God will provide for you. What, thoughts on that? Yeah, Haley?
Well, when are you not much more valuable than they, that always really convicts me, and it reminds me of how I feel when I read the part in Romans 8 about how he who did not spare his own son,
yes.
like, how would he not also give you these? It just, like, that's the same kind of conviction that I get.
Yep.
And so it's funny because I feel like it's, I hear this, like, over and over again, and it, on a head level, I'm like, I should
yep.
know this by now. Like,
well, to feel, I mean, a lot of people, and especially recovery ministry, to realize how deeply loved you are. God loved you so much that he was willing to die for you. Not only was he willing to die for you, he did die for you. He loves for you. Of course he's going to, he knows you've got needs and I've got needs. You don't need to stress about it. He says, what's this deal about, you know, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Is it of any value to worry? He said, all you're going to do is get an ulcer, you know, an early heart attack. It's not going to make any constructive difference. There are things more important than food, shelter, clothing. God loves you. He's going to provide for you. And besides, it's a waste of time. Worry about the future. Somebody said your resentments about the past and your worries about the future suck the life out of the present. You have resentments or bitterness or anger or whatever it is, guilt, shame towards the past. You have fears and anxiety and worry about the future, and it prevents you from really experiencing the joy and the peace and the love that God has for you in this present moment. So you need to deal with the worries. Who knows the famous passage out of Philippians? Be anxious for nothing, not one single thing. It, just in the interest of time, let me kind of move it. What's his, when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, you don't need to worry about it, but if you have your priorities straight, where does it continue in Philippians? Who used to do Bible memorization? Anybody ever? Is that out of fashion nowadays? Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The idea is get your eyes off the thing that you're worried about, be anxious for nothing, and then through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, get them back on God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then you'll start having the peace that passes understanding, as it says in Philippians. Or you'll have a sense of being able to just be present in the present moment. A lot of people I talk to in the Silicon Valley, they're not present. They're multitasking so much or worried or whatever. Even when they're with you, they're not really with you. God wants you to be present in the present moment, being obedient to him, and there'll be a richness to your life. If you put, remember that story, Matthew 14, where Peter is walking on the water. What happens to him? Anybody remember? He takes his eyes off the Lord. He gets distracted by the wind and the waves. He becomes essentially fearful. And that's when he starts to sink. And for all of us, when we start to sink into worry and despair, we've gotten our eyes off the Lord. And that's what he means, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Whenever you're feeling worried, it's, Lord, help me to get my eyes back on you. Get it off the stuff that I'm worried about. Help me to encounter you. You're bigger than anything I'm facing. Anxiety is fear about the future. You look down the road, you see the train coming to you, towards you, you feel like you're tied up on the railroad tracks. You can't do anything, but God's bigger than anything you're facing. So try to give you that. The way to get past worry is get your eyes back on the Lord and pray that God would help you, because it's easier said than done sometimes. Right now, to kind of close things off, my wife is going to be heading in for heart surgery on August 14th. And, you know, I wish I could say to you, oh, I'm just this mighty man of faith and I'm never concerned about the fact my wife's about to go through heart surgery. But it can be a challenge to trust God in the midst of things where somebody you love is going to be going through a major surgery. So I don't mean to trivialize or make it sound like you just push a button and you stop worrying, but I know the principle here. Lord, help me to get my eyes back on you, and I can trust you for whatever happens. Anyway, that's a fairly abbreviated or last, we say in recovery ministry, burning desires. Does somebody have something they really have a burning desire to say? You haven't had a chance to say it, and you want to say something? Yes, Steve?
One thing that confuses me about this passage is, so basically speaking, I am rich, not like, mm-hmm. Top 100 riches in the world rich, but I've never known hunger.
Yep.
I've never worried about
yep.
And if I lost absolutely every thing I owned, I still have a huge social network that
yep.
I could just go crash at a friend's place
yep.
until I get back on my feet. I never have to worry about that
yep.
stuff. But there are people who do.
Yeah. And I would say, because I'm in the same, my problems are Cadillac problems, first world problems. If the biggest problem in my life is a double bogey on the golf course, I've got a pretty good life. But it also says, to whom much is given will much be required. So whatever you've been giving, there are opportunities for you to bless. When I went to India and I'm looking at starving children, it's not a National Geographic special. This is a real child. They're really hungry and they're really looking at me. I came back here feeling I need to be far more thankful than I am, and I need to be far more generous than I am. And not generosity out of guilt. Generosity because God has allowed me to be in a position where I can be a blessing to other people. Thank you, Lord, for putting and help it not be all just self-directed, narcissistic, Dan was talking about vocational narcissism. Help me not to just be, I'm going to use all my wealth to bless me. Lord, help me to see that I'm in a position where I can really be a blessing to kids that are starving around the world and others. Any other kind of thoughts, comments, objections? Don't throw anything heavy at me. Yeah, Alan?
I also get confused in that part. Like,
yes.
Because in my mind, if I have more money, I'll be able to give more. And
yes.
Sometimes I arrive home from work and there's all this stuff that I want to do.
Yep.
And it's hard to prioritize what I'm going to help with.
Mm-hmm.
If you should be getting better at work so that I'm
yes.
able to get
yeah.
more money eventually.
And
help more.
And that's why this is going to be your discussion question tonight. Lord, how do I do that? I want to be pursuing you, and perhaps in my job, you're promoting me to a position where I'm getting more and more income, but I don't want my heart to get caught up in the money. I still want it to be focused on you, and if you do bless my work, help me to be generous and not to be selfish about the way that I use the things that I've been given. It's like I say, it's a challenge. Anyway, let me pray, otherwise Dan's going to throw something at me. Lord, I do thank you for this evening. I pray that something was said here tonight that would make a difference. Lord, I don't want to just be batting ideas around, but somehow in the midst of studying your written word, that you, the living word, would be making yourself known. Speak to us, Lord. We want to encounter you and set us on fire. Lord, help us not to be self-effort. We're not trying to work ourselves up into something, but help us to have that godly zeal that comes ultimately from your Spirit. And help us to head out into a lost, broken, and hurting world that desperately needs you. And help us to love people. Lord, help our love to be striking. Help it to be radical. Help it to be something, Lord, that gets people off the broad road and onto the narrow road. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And thanks for letting me come here.
All right, we're going to split up into...